My name is Grant. I'm one of the pastors here at Restored. And I just want to say a Merry Christmas. It's so good to see you and to be here and to be celebrating together this evening. And I think this is just a special time of year to gather and remember Jesus. We live in a secular culture, which more and more is teaching us to live life on our own without God. And at Christmas, we're reminded of Jesus. We're reminded that God came down and came near to be with us. He's not out there somewhere far away, distant for us to find and seek. He has come near. Or as Julia Price said about 2 weeks ago, he is the with us God. Isn't that incredible? That's the good news that we're celebrating at Christmas time. If you are visiting us here today for the first time, I just want to say welcome. If you've come with family and friends tonight, it's so good to have you. If you're here from out of town, it's great to have you in the beautiful city of San Diego to celebrate Jesus and remember Christmas. And if you did just walk in off the street or find us on Yelp or social media, even better. What a nice surprise to have you here tonight. I've got a very simple message for us this evening. I think for many of us, the Christmas message is something that we're familiar with and we've heard before or seen on TV or heard at school or in a church service. So I've got a very simple message and a very simple big idea. What I want to do is share one of the Christmas stories tonight. I want to talk about the wise men, the magi, the kings. And I want to point us to Jesus, and I want to talk about what that means for us and what that means for the world. And I'm hoping what I'm going to do is have you out of here in about 30 minutes, and you can go and enjoy your Christmas dinner or whatever it is that you're wanting to get to after this, and hopefully leave you with something to think about during the festive season. So let me read you our passage for tonight from Matthew chapter 2. It says this: After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. We're going to come back to the all Jerusalem bit in a little bit. But just imagine this, these wise men, and they weren't necessarily three. There were three gifts. We don't know how many wise men or kings or magi they were. They come from far away, probably traveling for months to get to Jerusalem. And they've probably come with a lot of people, with servants and assistants and maybe some guards and protection and camels and horses and all sorts of things. This whole procession comes into Jerusalem and everyone is wondering, why are they here? Why are these people from the east here in Jerusalem now? What is it that they're here for? These kings, these really influential, powerful people, what's going on? And they're all talking about it, and they say, we're here to meet the Messiah, and no one knows about it. The king, Herod, doesn't know about it. The people don't know about it. It just seems to be them who know that Jesus has been born, or so they think. So Herod assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet Micah. In Bethlehem of Judea, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. That's from the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Isn't that amazing that the Messiah who would come will be ruler and shepherd? I preached on Psalm 23 last week. The Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that incredible there? Jesus, the Messiah, is the ruler who will shepherd his people. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way. Bethlehem was about 6 miles, 6.5 miles south of where they were. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. Most of the commentators think that this was a supernatural light, an angel, or maybe some kind of supernatural thing that led them there, not an actual star or planet or anything like that. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. It's a pretty well-known passage or story in our culture and in the church. But here in just verse 1 of Matthew 2, we're introduced to our main characters. We've got Jesus, we've got Herod, and we've got the wise men or the magi or the kings. And Herod and the magi are powerful, influential people. Last week, Andy spoke about some of the shepherds who were less powerful, less influential, more kind of outcasts in society. Here we've got some really powerful, influential, respected, authoritative people who are coming and are around the story of Jesus and his birth. Well, what we notice is these two groups respond to Jesus in two very different ways. So let's take a look at our three main groups of characters. And we'll start with Jesus. It's a good place to start. He's the big idea of most sermons. He's definitely the big idea of Christmas and the big idea of what we're talking about today. I most nights read my daughter a kid's Bible. And at the end of the Bible we've got, there's always a question and answer. And I always ask August the question. And if she doesn't know the answer, generally Jesus is the way to go. 8 out of 10 times, if she answers Jesus, she gets it right and she's really proud of herself. But in this passage, Jesus is given a bunch of different names or titles which help us to understand his identity and who he is better. In verse 2, he's called the King of the Jews. In verse 2, he's also described as someone who should be worshipped or someone who is worthy of worship. In verse 4, he's called the Messiah or the Christ or the Anointed One, the one who has been prophesied about and that the people of God are waiting. And in verse 6, he's called a ruler of his people and their shepherd. This is a prophecy about him that he fulfills. So he is also the fulfillment of prophecy. But I think maybe most jarringly, the thing he's called a number of times in this passage is a child. Isn't that wild? I think of Jesus, the king, the ruler, the one who reigns over all things, the savior, the Messiah. And it offends me a little bit that he's described as a child or a baby in the scriptures here. Because one of the things that Christmas teaches us is that God came down and became a man for us, which means that Jesus, God in the flesh, God with a face, was inside of Mary's womb for 9 months and was then born, covered in amniotic fluid, and then suckled at her breast and was dependent on Mary and Joseph as a baby who could do nothing on his own. They protected him, they cared for him, they fed him, they made sure he was warm. They raised him. Human, ordinary people raising the Messiah, raising God himself. Isn't that a wild picture? We're confronted with the humanity and divinity, the ordinary and the extraordinary, the supernatural and the natural together in this passage. And that happens again and again in the scriptures and again in the different Christmas accounts, but also in our walk with God. I don't know if you're a follower of Jesus here or how long you've been walking with God, but this is the case. As we walk with him, there are very ordinary moments and some extraordinary moments. There are a lot of moments that feel very human and a few moments that feel divine. There are some moments that feel pretty natural and some that feel supernatural. And that's what we see in each of these different accounts of Jesus at Christmas time. So who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh. But more about him in a few minutes. Secondly, our other main character is Herod. And this Herod is known as Herod the Great, which probably tells you something about his personality. He ruled as king over Judea, one of the provinces of Rome, from 37 to 4 BC. And he was a master builder. He loved to take on a good building project and make these huge monuments and buildings really in his honor and for his legacy. He was building these things to earn the favor of the Jewish people and also the Roman Empire, but also he was looking ahead to be remembered and to think of the legacy that he would have as the king. He was involved in the renovation of the Second Temple, which was the center of Jewish worship in the world, in the fortress of Masada and the palace of Herodium. And I've been told that he introduced aqueducts to Jerusalem so that warm water could come in so that he and others could have warm baths. Sounds like a good situation to me. On top of that was his personality and his rule. What kind of man was he? What kind of leader was he? Well, apparently he was a shrewd politician, but a very insecure and cruel man. How do I know that? Well, he executed several members of his own family, including his wife and three of his kids, when he thought that they were trying to take over from him. Not the best husband or father that I've heard of. In the Gospel of Matthew, the account we've just read in Matthew 2, he's described as a tyrant. Who, when he hears that there is another king in town, when he hears that Jesus has been born, the king of the Jews, he puts together a plan so that he can kill Jesus and kind of squash any opposition that might come up. But when the Magi don't come back to tell him where Jesus is, instead, he launches a massacre against all of the male children 2 years and under in Bethlehem, having them killed to protect his leadership. Some of you weren't expecting me to talk about infant massacre here on a Christmas Eve service. That wasn't on your bingo card for tonight, but that is a wild thing that he tried to wipe out the young boys of Bethlehem around this time. Herod saw Jesus as a competing king. He saw Jesus who was competing for his role and rule and identity and come to usurp his authority and power. And honestly, when I looked at that, I thought, don't we all? Don't we all look at Jesus as king and think, following him, what is that going to mean? What is responding to Jesus as king going to mean for me? If I believe all that the Bible says about Jesus, if I believe he really is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of the world, all of these things, what is that going to mean for me? What am I going to have to change? What am I going to have to give up? Because Herod would have to give up his throne so that Jesus could take it and rule. And similarly for us, we have to get off the thrones of our lives and our hearts if we really are going to believe and respond to the Jesus of the scriptures. You see, what Herod represents in the story is the sinful nature of all of us, of all of mankind. And what we learn as we read through the scriptures and as we experience a bit of life is that we all have a Herod inside of us. We all have someone who wants to get their own way, who wants to rule and reign, who wants to have power and influence. And this Herod chooses to resist and reject Jesus rather than respond to him and worship him. What we see in Matthew 2 is that Herod has got an opportunity to go with the wise men down to Bethlehem to meet Jesus, to see him, to experience him a little bit and find out a little bit more for himself, to maybe worship him with the wise men, but instead he chooses not to. He doesn't look into this. He doesn't find out more. He rejects Jesus from a distance. And the main thing I'd love you to hear as we speak about Herod tonight is this. Herod's rejection of Jesus was about Herod. It wasn't about the baby born in the manger. Herod's rejection of Jesus was about him and the vows in his life and the story that he was a part of and what he wanted for himself and the control that was so important to him. It wasn't about whether Jesus really was who he said he was or not. Herod's rejection was about Herod, not the truth of whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. Thirdly, who are the wise men? Whether you want to call them the Magi, the wise men, the kings, however you want to title them tonight, they're described as coming from the east. And one of the things I love most about that, I was chatting to someone just before we started about the beautiful truth that Jesus has come for all people, is that we see in this story that Jesus was not just a local savior or king. He wasn't just the savior of the Jewish people or the nation of Israel. We see that these wise men have come either from Babylonia or Persia, from Iran or Iraq, from far away to come and meet this king because Jesus is the savior, not just of some, but of all. He's the savior of the whole world and all nations. And if any would put their faith in him, if any would repent and believe in him, they could have life in him too. We don't know exactly where the Magi are from, but most of the commentators say it's probably either Persia or Babylon. So if they were from Persia or modern-day Iran, that would mean that they came from a place that was really into astronomy and astrology. They were probably then part of a priestly caste in the religion of Zoroastrianism. And it means that because of all of their experience and the culture they lived in, when they saw the star, they interpreted it and they said, that's the star of the King of the Jews. That's the star of the Messiah. Maybe they were more from Babylon or modern-day Iraq, which was also a center of the study of astronomy. But what's interesting about Babylon is a lot of the Jewish people were carried away there to exile and lived there for many, many years. And while they were there, they made friends with the local Babylonian people and they spoke about their religion and their scriptures and the prophecies about the Messiah that would come, the king of the world. And there would have been a bunch of Babylonian people who were also looking forward to and awaiting the arrival of the Messiah. And maybe these Magi were from Babylon. And as they studied the stars and they saw the star, they thought, maybe it has come to pass. Maybe the Messiah is here. We don't know a lot about them. In fact, Matthew 2 is the only place we find out about the wise men in all of the scriptures. But we know a few things. And what it seems is that as they saw that star in the sky, they knew somehow they knew that that star was the star showing that the Messiah had been born. And they believed, because this was the King of the Jews, of course he's going to be born in Jerusalem. Of course he's from Jerusalem because that's where David the Great King was born. That's where the throne is. This is the city of God. Of course, if there's going to be a Jewish king, he's going to be born in Jerusalem. So they set their course to go there, and they arrived. But hear me out. This is going to be important in just a minute. Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem, about 6 miles south. He was born a little bit lower. So they get close when they get to Jerusalem, close but far. They're 6 miles away from where Jesus is. And they go to Herod the king, because of course he would know about the king of the Jews who has been born. And they say to him, "Where is the Messiah? We've come to see him." And you can imagine the shock on Herod's face, just saying, "What? The Messiah's been born? How do they know? Am I missing something? Are they wrong? Am I wrong? What is going on here?" And what Herod does in his misunderstanding and his fear and his uncertainty and his concern that another king, a rival king, is risen up, is he gets the priests, he gets the scribes, he gets the people who know the Bible, and he says, "Where is the Messiah meant to be born?" And they say, "Bethlehem." So Herod in secret goes to these men. You know why in secret? Because he doesn't want this news getting out that the king of the Jews might have been born in Bethlehem. He doesn't want the other people of Jerusalem going down south. He doesn't want this baby to gain power and a following. He wants to squash this as quickly as possible. So he tells them where to go because they are kings, and he plots and plans how he's going to take out this baby. And that really shocked me. I haven't been in church my whole life, but I've always been told that they followed the star to get to Jesus. And it's true in part. They saw the star in the sky. But actually, there's some kind of biblical knowledge they had when they were in Persia or Babylon that they knew a Messiah was coming, that they knew the scriptures, and the star led them to Jerusalem. But it was actually the scriptures that showed them to go down to Bethlehem that they might find Jesus. And that absolutely blew my mind last week. I thought to myself, wow, there's something directing them to the Messiah. There's something pulling them. There's something, some internal nudge. But it's the scriptures that point them to Jesus so that they might find him and respond. And I wanted to encourage you tonight, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, maybe in 2025, it's a year of digging deeper into the scriptures, of reading the Bible and studying it, of meditating in it, of praying it through, of looking for answers, of looking to see what it says, and maybe finding Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe in a deeper and fuller and more beautiful way. They got to Jerusalem, but they needed the scriptures to show them the next step that they would take so that they could get all the way to Jesus and worship him. These wise men were probably traveling with a lot of people. We don't know exactly how many kings there were, but they're traveling with a whole procession of people. They've got food, they've got supplies, they've got tents, they've got camels, they've got horses. They're traveling for months at a time. If they're coming from Babylon, they're traveling about 900 miles. If they're coming from Persia, they're traveling about 1,000 miles on camelback or on foot. What a nightmare. Best estimates are they're traveling at about 20 miles a day. So they think somewhere between 40 days and 6 months is how long it took them to get all the way to Jerusalem and Bethlehem to meet Jesus. I just flew to Australia in November with two kids, a 15-hour flight. It was very long. 5 months going through the desert on the back of a camel because you've seen a star and you believe that a baby has been born. They had some kind of level of conviction that this was real. This was a long journey. If you think about like round trip, they just spent a year of their lives to go and meet Jesus. What would you give a year of your life for? What is worth a year of your life for you? Where would you go? There's a few bucket list destinations I'd love to go to. I'd love to go to Tokyo. I'd love to go to Italy. I don't know if I'd give a year of my life to see that. We've got some other Tokyo fans in the room tonight. Maybe 4 to 6 months of travel because they wanted to come and see Jesus. And then they arrive in this big group in town, and everyone in Jerusalem is talking about it. I said earlier we'd come back to this. Matthew 2 verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Of course, everyone is talking about this. This huge group has showed up. We've got Eastern kings. We've got foreign priests. We've got these stargazers, star readers, showing up in town in this huge pomp and procession. Everyone is talking about them arriving and why they are here. And the rumors start to get out because they believe the Messiah has been born. They have come to worship the King of the Jews. Can you imagine that rumor just going through Jerusalem like wildfire? Everyone like, could it be true? Is the Messiah here? Has he been born? Is it real? Must have been terrifying for Herod. Everyone in Jerusalem was speaking about this. So Herod wants to meet with them in private to get them out of town, to get them to Bethlehem so he can deal with the Jesus problem. And I was thinking about them arriving in Jerusalem and no one is talking about Jesus. That would be wild. I would give up and go home. I'd be like, no billboards up. The Messiah is here. You know, no TV news crews, you know, no front page of the newspaper, no one just talking about it. No one knows that he's been born. I think I'd be doubting myself a little bit. But we don't see even for a second any doubt, any concern, any worry in the Magi. They just go straight to the king and then straight to Bethlehem to find him. And you can imagine the awkwardness of this. They show up in Jerusalem, an ordinary city with no trace of the Messiah. And then they go down to Bethlehem and they show up at an ordinary house. The scriptures have told them where to go. They have a supernatural sign. But when they get there, it's a very ordinary house. I don't know if you stayed in a crummy Airbnb before. Some of you clearly have. Mary and Joseph are there in a crummy Airbnb with Jesus, who's maybe 4 or 6 months old. And they show up at the door and they go, is this the place? Is this it? And they knock on the door. Mary or Joseph, they open, they let them in, and they come in. And this is what happens. Matthew 2 verse 11. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are very valuable, very expensive, foreign imported gifts and goods. A beautiful gift. This is one of the reasons we give gifts at Christmas time. It's because of the example of the wise men. But the word that struck me as I prepared for today was worshipped. What does it mean that these grown men worshipped a baby? Why would they do that? What is going on here? The word for worship there from the Greek is the word proskuneo. It means to bow down, to prostrate yourself, to fall down on your face in reverence, in awe, in honor, in love, in adoration. It comes from these two Greek words. I might not say them perfectly right, but the words pros and kuneo. It means to kiss towards. Isn't that a beautiful picture of worship? That's not what I grew up thinking worship was. To kiss towards. The picture is of a servant or a subject getting down on their knees and kissing the ring or the hand of their master in a humble act of adoration and loyalty and care. To kiss towards. That's the kind of worship that's going on here. In John 4 verse 23, Jesus talks about this as true worship. He says, but an hour is coming and that is now here when the true worshipers will proskuneo the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to kiss towards him. This is a very different kind of worship to what many of us think about. So what is the kind of worship that God, our Father, desires? It's this humble, adoring, honoring worship that comes from the heart, not just an outward act of duty or religious obligation. That's what these foreign pagan kings from a different country give as they find the boy Jesus in Bethlehem. History tells us that it wasn't just them who did this. The Persians practiced this. They would worship their god kings in this way. They would proskuneo, they would lie prostrate or kiss the hand off. It's the same in Babylon. The Babylonians would do this with their god Marduk or the other representatives of the gods, the human representatives. The Greeks would do the same, and the Roman emperors were worshipped in this way too. So the idea of to be proskuneoed was common in the culture and understood in that day. So these wise men knew what they were doing when they entered into a crummy Airbnb and fell down on their faces and worship Jesus. They were saying, this baby who we have just met is both God and King. And they worshiped him. There's some very handsome, strapping men in the room tonight. I cannot imagine the scene of men entering into a room and worshiping a baby. My son is 8 months old. He's wonderful. I love him. I adore him. I'll give him a kiss. But I will not worship him as much as I adore him. What was it that made these grown men respond to this child that they had just met in this way? Just thinking about all these distinctions between Jesus and the wise men, all these ways that they were different, all these kind of obstacles or barriers between their connection. So generationally, these adult men fall down on their faces to worship the baby Jesus. Or what about ethnically? These men from Babylon or Persia fall down on their faces to worship a Jewish king. Or what about economically? I think this might be the biggest one. These rich men come to a crummy Airbnb and they find a poor mom and dad and they bring expensive, lavish, imported gifts into the home and they give them to this poor child and they fall down on their faces and they say, this baby is God and King. There are no human markers. There are no natural observable reasons for them to do this. What was it that they saw? Why did they respond in this way? What about spiritually? These could be priests from Persia, spiritual men who come down and say that this baby is a spiritual authority. He is the Messiah, the promised one. He is the savior of the world. What about in terms of power? These were powerful kings or rulers or influencers or spiritual guides. And they come into this room with someone who looks vulnerable and weak, someone who's pretty newly born, someone who's pretty unimportant in the eyes of the world. And they, in their power, get down on their knees to say, he is more powerful than us. What did they see when they came into that room? Because I don't think they saw with natural eyes or observable eyes. I think there was so much that would make them walk out that room and walk away. We wasted 6 months of our lives. Let's go back home, boys. What did they see when they came into that home? What did they see that made them worship? What did they see that made them respond in that way? I want to end with a quote that I read recently, which I think helps us to understand what they saw in that humble home. It's from a book by C.S. Lewis called The Last Battle. I don't know if we've got any Narnia fans in the room. Wonderful. Oh, group of Narnia lovers. I was listening to this book recently. And this line just jumped out at me and has stuck with me. If you know the story of the last battle, a lot of the action happens in and around a stable with the false god Tashlan, which might be confusing to some of you right now, out on the wild. But we have Queen Lucy, the human queen, who has come back to Narnia with some of her fellow humans. And she's together with some of the Narnians, and they've gone inside the stable. And from the outside, they said the stable looked really small, but on the inside, it is sprawling and huge. And Lucy makes this comment, which I think helps us to understand what was going on with the wise men. She says, in our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. In our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. And I think what's happened is these men have come into the house and they've seen a baby that looks very normal from the outside, from a human perspective, but they've seen who he really is. And they've said, this is not just a poor child or a Jewish child. This is not just an outcast or a lonely child. They've seen him and they've said that this child is bigger than the whole world. This is the creator. This is the savior. This is the Messiah. This is God himself in the flesh. And rightly, they've fallen down and the only response worth his name. And they have praised him as God and King. I think what the Magi saw that day was something bigger than the whole world. And what I want to encourage you with this Christmas is not to respond to Jesus in the way that Herod did. Not to respond to Jesus based on your stuff, but to be curious like the Magi, to explore, to see, to look, and to really see who this Jesus might be. This church, or we could recommend another church that would love to help you explore the scriptures and explore Christ. But would you not want to see what they saw that made them worship in that way? Can I call up our band? I want to pray for us and then lead us in communion, and we're going to go out with a few hymns. So if you don't mind closing your eyes. Jesus, I ask that you would help us to see you as you truly are. Jesus, I ask that you would help us to see you as the wise men saw you. And I ask that you would take off everything in our minds, everything in our hearts, everything in our thinking or experience which might make us reject you or push you away. I pray, Lord, if what the Magi saw is true, if you really are that great and that worthy, I pray you would reveal that to us and show it to us this Christmas. Show us more of yourself, I pray, Jesus, that we might know you and worship you. Amen.
As we get ready to go, I just want to say, as one of the pastors of this church, if you're here tonight and you are you're thinking through maybe what would motivate these wealthy, powerful men to worship this baby, if maybe you're wondering, what do I worship? What am I living for? What would I travel a year for? And you feel like maybe you've got your curiosity peaking, or even a deep desire to learn something about Jesus, we would just say we believe that that might be the Holy Spirit of God encouraging you to explore that. And so there's no pressure to believe if you don't want to believe. But if you're interested in learning about Jesus and following Jesus, we'd love to get to know you. Again, you can tap a QR code on the way out or whatever it is. If you don't want to give us your info, that's fine. You can just chat to me or Grant. But just want to say Jesus is worth everything. I think there's so many people here that would tell you life is hard in this world. Life is not easy in this world. We see it when we scroll. We see it in our own families at the holidays. We see it in our neighborhoods. Like, life is not as it meant to be, but Jesus came to make it as it should be, to rescue us, to one day make everything what it should be. And so if you're here today, we'd love to get to know you. Again, we'll be back here in 2 weeks' time, a little under 2 weeks, January 5th. If you have any questions you want to talk, we'd love to talk to you. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and you guys can all head out to whatever you are doing tonight. Jesus, thank you that before these Persian kings or these Iraqi kings, before they traveled a great distance, before they left a gated community, before they left a palace to come and enter your world, you left the throne room of heaven. You traveled quite the distance, and you humbled yourself. Philippians 2 says you gave up your divine right. You chose to become a human, a real human, and get treated like a human. It wasn't your inability that kept you dependent on a nursing mother, on a father's protection and provision, on the warmth of a fire. And it wasn't your weakness that kept you on a cross when you were an adult. You chose to lay down your rights to lift us up. You chose to be treated as we deserve to be treated. You chose to receive the judgment that we all deserve for doing what we did to this world, to each other, to bring us peace. And so, Lord, I pray you'd give us all hearts like the Magi to seek you. If we're here today and we don't thought that we would seek you, we'd know enough about you to know if you're worth following. We wouldn't plead ignorant. And for those of us who claim to follow you, maybe act hypocritical often, Lord, would we worship you rightly? Would we sacrifice for you? Would we love you and love others the way you've called us to, that others might see clearly? And so, worthy is your name, Jesus. Would we go out declaring and revealing how worthy you are and discovering how worthy you are? It's in your name we pray. Amen. You all are dismissed. Thank you for being with us today. Please grab your children if you have some back there. And we will see you in 2 weeks. Love you guys.